Good morning, everyone. How you doing? Welcome to the Vermont service of the Fisherman Ministry. We've been knocking off the cobwebs here this morning. Hope you don't mind too much. Praise God. But we're going to turn and worship the Lord. The Lord's really been doing some mighty things here, and He's a mighty Redeemer. Let us praise Him. Listen to these songs as we sing them, because there are promises in each of these, and there's a militancy to going forward in the promises of God that He calls us to. Go ahead, Jeannie. Praise you, Lord. All right. Hallelujah. So, I want you guys to turn to Jude. Jude's only one chapter, so when you find Jude, you found where we're going to be. We sang a few different songs here this morning, though, and I want to highlight a couple things. The songs we sang, every single one of them is biblically based. Many of them are actually psalms themselves, that where they're part of the Bible themselves, in other words. But it said, I want to hit on something real quick. Awake, O Israel, put off thy slumber. Right, and it says, for, I want to focus on one, for brass he gives us gold. Now in Israel, and there's a great sermon online that you can go look up. It was one that Richard preached back in the 80s. It's called Shields of Gold, Shields of Brass. And what had happened is a king of Israel, it was actually Solomon's son, I think his name was Rehoboam, had rebelled. And in his rebellion, the king of Egypt came and took from the temple the shields of gold. And so Rehoboam, rather than repenting and getting the gold back, made shields of brass. Now, all of us have seen brass. We've seen brass. It's very common in different places. People use brass all over the place. Why? Because it's cheap. And you polish it up nice, and it looks a little bit like gold. But it's not really gold. And see, what's happened, and one of the things we've been talking about here in the church here in Vermont, and it's something we've been talking about, is that what we had and where we were walking was not right. It was brass. And you can polish it up, which takes a lot of work, and kind of try and make it look nice, but it's still brass. What you have to do is you have to come to the place where you repent and get shed of the brass that you can receive the gold. That's what you got to do. You can't have them both. So, what does that have to do with Jude over here? Well, let's turn to Jude. And verse 1, we'll begin there. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, just real quick, a couple of things. Jude was the Lord's half-brother. James, who he's referring to, was also the Lord's half-brother. Neither of them really refer to themselves as the brother of Jesus, because unlike Jesus, their father was not the Holy Spirit. They were under the curse just like the rest of us. Jesus was not. He was apart from them. But this is a letter that's addressed to those that are sanctified by God. That means they've been separated out of the world. They've been separated unto Him. They have been preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, Davey has his pickle sermon in which he talks about it. And the like, in preservation, you pickle something, what does it do? It holds back corruption. It holds back the corruption. Keeps it. See, and that's what the Lord does. We're preserved where? In Jesus Christ. Now we sang a song, I will enter thy courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Well, wait a second. How can that be? How can I say that this is the day that the Lord hath made and enter into His courts? Well, let me tell you something. If you are not dwelling in His courts, then you're not preserved in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, and it actually talks about it over, Paul talks about how we are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A couple Sundays ago here in Vermont, we had a service and we went through baptism and we showed how with the baptism of water, what happens is the Holy Spirit translates your soul into the body of Jesus Christ where it is preserved. It's kept from that which is corrupt, which is our cursed flesh. And it is preserved. And then he says, in Jesus Christ and called. Called to do what? In other words, he puts his name on you, and you are to go forth in his name. Remember, if you ask anything in my name, it shall even be given unto you. Well, if you're not in his name, which is in the body of Christ, if you're not dwelling, if your soul is not dwelling in the courts of the Lord, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, if you're not dwelling there, then this letter is actually not written to you. But I will say this, if that's where you find yourself, well, I'm happy to help you get into that place because you don't have to be lacking in anything. You don't have to be lacking in anything. And this is going to come back to this concept of brass versus gold again as we continue forward. And when you're called and you go forth, look in the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. When you read the book of Acts and you read what the ministers of the Lord did in the book of Acts, and then you look at, go to 1,000 churches in America today. Go to 1,000. And you compare the 1,000 ministers you see standing in that pulpit to what you read in the book of Acts. How many do you think you're going to find walking that out in 1,000 churches? You'll be lucky if you find one. Praise God. I hope you find more than that, frankly. Don't hear me wrong. I don't mean it in the sense that to in any way limit what God can do. But I don't know about you. I mean, I've been in it. Before I became a Christian, I'd been to a lot of churches. I'd heard a lot of ministers. That's why I'd come to the conclusion that the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, was because of my interaction with ministers and Christians so-called. They called themselves Christians. God hadn't put his seal of approval on them. You follow what I'm saying? If his seal of approval was on them, then they would have been walking as he walked, because that's the promise, that we can actually be one with God the Father and one with the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts shows that. It shows the apostles going forward. It shows deacons. You know, think in the churches, you know, those people who pass the plates and collect them and then count the money and stuff like that. They call them deacons in many churches and things like that. Stephen was a deacon, did miracles, ministered the word of God, ministered the revealed word of God. When he was talking there and giving his speech, and he was speaking to the Sanhedrin there, he spoke of things that were true that weren't even written in the Bible. He was writing the Bible with his words. Think of that. That's why it's recorded. Because the word wasn't his word, it was God's word. And when he looked up into heaven, what did he see? He saw Jesus Christ himself so moved that he did not sit at the right hand of God the Father anymore. He was standing up. And that's how Stephen died. Saying what? The same thing Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Exact same situation. Why? Because it was the same thing. They were killing him because he was the Lord's, just like they killed Jesus because he was the Son. He was in Christ Jesus. When they killed, they couldn't get to Jesus. He was raised from the dead already. They couldn't get to him. So they got to his body in the form of one of the members of that body called Stephen. Philip, who went out, he was not an apostle. He went out, did many miracles amongst the people in Samaria, insomuch that Simon the sorcerer, when he saw the great miracles that Philip did, he himself accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was the one that the people previously thought was a great man of God until they ran into the truth. See, they'd been cleaving to the brass, and then they saw the gold. And even the one who had presented the brass was like, "Ooh, I'll dump this. Let me take the gold. I want the gold." And then you see, as Paul goes out, and you see the Gentile churches doing likewise, and you see amongst the Thessalonians in particular that the Thessalonian church, which, remember, Thessalonica is where Paul got kicked out, and then he went over to another town. They came after him over there. I think it was Berea he went to next, and they came over to him there, and they got everybody stirred up against him, and he had to leave there. So he went up to Mars Hill in Athens is what happened. And they called him, what is this, babbler? You know, all the important people, all the philosophers, all the people who knew things, they couldn't understand. He said, I came through here and I saw a temple, and it said, to the unknown God. He said, him whom you have worshipped ignorantly, I declare unto you in truth. And they're like, hey, you know, this guy's kind of interesting. He's talking, maybe he'll come back next week. You know what? He didn't. That was their chance. That was their chance. But that church in Thessalonica, which had experienced extraordinary hostility and persecution, is the one that clave to the Lord mightily, just as the early Jewish church had, and they were one with God the Father and one with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the gold. Now let's turn and keep going here in Jude, verse 2. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. It always strikes me, because people struggle so much with understanding the grace of God and trying to do works and stuff like that to please him and everything. Here you have Jude writing a letter to people who are sanctified by God. That's good. That means God has separated them. They are preserved in Jesus Christ, and they're called. In other words, they're operating in his name, and in that they can ask anything. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want to be that person, you know, who's sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called? We'd think if we were that, we're like, we've accomplished something. What's funny is you haven't accomplished anything. You know who's accomplished something? God's accomplished something. That entire thing is his work. He sanctifies you. He preserves you, and he calls you. What did you have to do with any of that? And he shows that by his next word, mercy. Whoa, wait a second. Mercy? How does that fit in? I mean, I'm awesome. I'm sanctified, I'm preserved, and I'm called, man. I am the creme de la creme. I am it. Mercy unto you. Oh, my God. But wait a second, what's mercy for? I mean, Terry, you're a smart guy. When do you need mercy? Right, as he said, it's the withholding of merited judgment. Gosh, he says it so more articulately than me. I'd have said, they got you dead to rights and you deserve to die. And the judge goes, I'm going to extend mercy unto you. See, we constantly think we're trying to make ourselves acceptable unto God, and we can't do it. That's why he says, cease from your works. Your works are dead works. Your works will never get it done. That's why he says, without me, that's Jesus, don't mistake me for him. I'm the one who needs the mercy there in this verse, okay? That's me, all right? Jesus isn't the one who does all the other stuff, okay? I need that mercy. I need that mercy because all too often in any given day, rather than standing and walking in the gold, rather than standing by faith, rather than operating in love, rather than believing God in different situations, what happens? I falter. And what excuse do I have? None. There's no excuse for it. I mean, the Lord has for 26 years been in my life, working mightily in my life and all sorts of things. There's zero excuse for me to ever doubt him in anything, period, end of story. I have zero excuse every single time. Doesn't matter what you guys do. You guys may be nothing but unbelief. I may be surrounded continuously by nothing but unbelief. I may be being judged all the time by folks. I may be being found faulty by people all the time. None of that has anything to do with justifying me ever. Ever, ever in any bit of doubt or unbelief or operating in something other than love and faith. It never justifies me in that. Never does. So that's why I need mercy and peace. Well, as you can see, as you go through, and I was talking about it, and we were using the example of Stephen, that peace is obviously not peace with man. It's not peace with man. Stephen was being stoned. Jesus got crucified. That peace is between man and God. That's between you and God, where you can be at peace resting in what he has done, where you can cease from your own works because you're resting in what he has done, and you're resting, trusting him to accomplish his works in and through you. It's how Jesus did it. Jesus, when he was walking on this earth, was fully man. He had no inherent power of himself to do any mighty work. That's why he said of his own self, he could do nothing. When Jesus healed the sick, he did it by the Father. Who was the Father? The Holy Spirit of God. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what do you get? You get the Holy Spirit of God. When you get the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God's there to do the same works that he did through Jesus. There's no difference. There's zero difference. You can do every single thing he did without exception. In fact, he said, if you believe on me, that is, if you believe what he says, not just in his existence, but when he said, if you believe on me, then the works that I have done, ye shall, that notice it says ye shall, this is John 14:12, for those who don't know it, ye shall, it says, if you believe on me, the works that I have done, ye shall do also, yea, far greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. So that's the promise. Do you believe it? If you believe it, that's called believing on. If you don't, that's not called believing on. And if you don't believe on Jesus, there's no guarantee of salvation. The only guarantee of salvation is to those that believe on him. Plenty of people believe in him and will die and go to hell. Plenty of people. All you have to do is look at John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should, note the difference, should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, you're without excuse if you perish. You're without excuse because you should know better. So let's continue on here in Jude. And he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about how things being multiplied unto you, grace and peace being multiplied unto you according to knowledge. And the word knowledge over in 2 Peter chapter 1 is a true and accurate understanding of who Jesus is. That's what it's about, how he operates. He should not be a mystery to you. John 17, verse 3, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So you can actually know God, and you can know Jesus. If you don't know them, then on what basis are you saved? If that's what life eternal is to actually know them. Knowing of him doesn't get it done. He wants you to know him. That's the promise to every believer, that you can know him. And so that multiplication factor there that applies, it doesn't say it here in Jude, but I'm bringing it up because I'm a homeschooler. Terry was a homeschooler. Everybody here is a homeschooler. We got a chemist, so I think he knows a little bit about multiplication, but we'll find out. If we need to put him on the short bus, we will, and teach him about multiplication. But the truth is multiplication, if I want something, like if I like something, like say I like ice cream cake. Jeannie brought a nice ice cream cake here yesterday. I don't know if there's any left of it. But I'll tell you what, I was a little bit envious of every other person's piece because as far as I was concerned, she could multiply that unto me all she wanted. I'd eat the whole thing. It was awesome. It was very yummy. There's more. Praise God. Probably a good thing I didn't know last night, but now you guys know, so I still can't get as much. I got to share it, unless the Lord were to multiply it, like he did the loaves. Praise God. But if you follow what I'm saying, so multiplied unto you, you want a large number when you're talking about mercy, peace, and love. Remember it says that some shall bear fruit, you know, ye shall know them by, well, actually in the seed and the sower, and it says some fell on good ground, and they brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I don't know about you, but for me, my threshold that I look at when I read that verse as the minimum is 100-fold. Why not 1,000-fold? Why not 1,000,000-fold? Now, the Lord doesn't say that in the thing, but he says, you know what? He had never told Elijah that somebody could be raised from the dead, and he raised somebody from the dead. Right? The widow woman's son who had died, he raised him from the dead. First person ever raised from the dead, didn't have anything to do with Jesus. There was no scripture that said, and thou shalt pray, and they shall be raised from the dead. But he believed, he knew that it was the enemy that had taken that son away from the widow woman. So he knew that he had power over the enemy. He wasn't going to give the enemy that choice. He wasn't going to give him that victory. So he went and raised that young man from the dead. Elisha then did likewise with the woman who had been received that child when she was old. So look, just because the word says 100-fold doesn't mean that God can't give you 1,000-fold. And the fruit that he's talking about there is love. So he's talking about over here, be multiplied unto you, man. Give it all to me. Give me as much as you can give. Shoot, I know he can create more if he runs out. He did that with the loaves, right? He can create more if he runs out. So he can keep throwing it in there. But you know what? You know what you got to do to walk in that love? You got to humble yourself. You got to realize that what you got is not that love. It comes from him. You were born with zero of it. You don't have any of it by nature. It's a gift of God. It's not something you have. As long as you think you have and you're running around operating in your love and think you're doing wonderful things, you're no different than those in Matthew 7, which will go up to him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that and done all these mighty works in thy name? And he shall say unto them, Get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, which means of pride, for I never knew you. If you want to walk in the love of God, you got to recognize you don't have that. You need to get it from him. Scripture says all good things come down from the Father of lights. In other words, nothing good starts with you. There's none good, no, not one. Isn't that what the scripture says? There's none good, no, not one. Guy comes up to Jesus, good master. Why callest thou me good, he says. That wasn't false humility. I already said that Jesus could not do anything of himself, as he said. He could do wrong of himself, in which case he wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice. But he was the perfect sacrifice because he didn't do anything of himself. All he did was that which the Father showed him to do. And all he spoke was that which the Father gave him to speak. In fact, his quietness was sometimes deafening to people. He was comfortable in silence around people. Because the Lord didn't want him to say something, he could keep his mouth shut, even if everybody was looking to him to say something. So grace, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved. Now it's interesting he says beloved here, because, you know, we don't usually think of the people who need mercy and stuff like that as being beloved. See, that's a big part of our problem, is that we see, when we start seeing ourselves as we are, we have a hard time believing that Jesus could love us, right? Because we're so daggone awful and so terrible and so this. The only person that's a newsflash to you is you. Jesus died for us when we were yet sinners. This was not something like, oh my God, I made a mistake. I didn't realize you were really so bad. It never entered my mind. He knew it from the get-go. You know why? Because we were made subject to sin, made subject to vanity, as the scripture says, not willingly. The reason why it came on us, and that we all are born this way, was because of Adam. Before Adam, there was no sin. Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered the world, and death by sin. That's what happened. And every single one of us is going to die. Why? Because we're all sinners. If we weren't sinners, we'd live forever. Our soul and our spirit, which came from God, by contrast, are eternal. And they get to live forever, and we get a new body, a spiritual body, as he says. Until we receive that spiritual body, which we receive when we go to be with him, we dwell by faith in the body of Christ. We're preserved in the body of Christ until then. We got to carry this old flesh around us, which is that cross we got to bear. It's an instrument of death. It's humiliating. It's everything awful and stuff like that, only continuously, and we got to do it just like Jesus had to carry his cross. That's ours. So he goes on, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," note that, common salvation, there is only one. There's not a Baptist salvation and a Pentecostal salvation and a Catholic salvation and an Episcopalian salvation and a whatever other salvation you want to do. There's one salvation, and that is faith in the sufficiency of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. His blood. That's the only basis upon which we're saved. The merits of our salvation. Salvation is entirely the work of God. It is not the work of man, because if it was the work of man, nobody could ever be saved. It is entirely the work of God. But now we're getting to the part where I wanted to hit on. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." Notice that, for the faith, because there's only one faith, "which was once delivered unto the saints." Does that sound like it came to it from us, or did it come from him? If it was delivered, did you have it in the beginning? By whose faith do we walk? By the faith of Jesus Christ. See, that's why we can do the works that Jesus did. We don't do them in our faith. Our faith stinks. Our faith is insufficient. It does not get the job done. What our faith does is it's like the starter in a car. It gets things going. With our faith, we choose to believe. We then receive his faith as we hear that word and receive it. Every time you receive something from the Word of God, you receive the faith to believe and walk in that thing with it. Do you know that? See, that's why it's so important that you hear. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." Isn't that what he said all the time? When you have an ear to hear and you receive that, you receive the faith to do the thing that you've just heard. When you don't hear it, you don't receive the faith. And I don't mean hear it in the sense that the words weren't spoken in your presence. I mean it in the sense that you don't receive those words and believe them. When you do, then the word that you've just received, you now have faith to operate in it. And see, that's what, when you go through and you look in Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12, for those of you who are wondering. When you go through and read that, and you look at John 17 verse 20, where Jesus is praying and he says, "Father, I pray not for these alone," referring to the 11, that is, you know, John and James and Peter and those guys and Andrew and Bartholomew and Nathaniel and Matthew and all of those guys. When he was praying for them, he said, "I pray not for these alone, but I pray for all them that shall believe on me through their word." See, the body of Christ, when you're operating in this place that we had in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, where it said where you're sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, you're now in Christ Jesus. Anything ye ask in his name, ye shall receive that his Father may be glorified. Isn't that what it says over there in John? That's what it says over there in John. So if you're not experiencing it, why? Generally, it's because you're not in Christ Jesus. Why are you not in Christ Jesus? Because you're asking to consume upon your lust, or you're asking because you want something bad to happen to somebody else. For envy and strife, as James talks about it. All right, so you have to. What do you have to do? You have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself to recognize you're in the wrong place. That's the beginning of getting into the right place. But when you're in that place, then the fact of the matter is you're going to take one of those positions in his body. You're going to be an apostle, or you're going to be a prophet, or you're going to be an evangelist, or you're going to be a pastor, or you're going to be a teacher. And as you take that position and you go forward in those things, you're going to then minister not of yourself. You recognize you have nothing to offer. You're going to minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you minister in the Lord Jesus Christ and people receive that, they receive the word. They believe on him through your word. And as they believe on him through your word, because your word is the word of Jesus, the word of the Lord, they are able to go forward and do the works of Christ just like you do the works of Christ. That's the whole purpose. See, the biggest transition that people have struggled on for all these years is that people have experienced healing. People have experienced deliverance. People have experienced people seeing people raised from the dead. People have experienced all of these things. And they go, praise God, hallelujah. But where people have struggled is to then walk and do likewise. So what's Jude telling here? He's saying, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, first of all, if you didn't hear it the first time, get down and repent and say, Lord, open up my ears to hear. Give me ears to hear. Go to him about these things. I don't want to miss anything. Why would anybody want to miss anything? When you repent and do that, the Lord will open your ears to hear. He's not trying to play hide the ball with you. He's not trying to do that. So what happens is that when you do that and you begin to hear, now you begin to receive that faith and be able to walk in it. Now what happens is if you don't continue to exercise yourself in that, the second law of thermodynamics kicks in. I got a chemist here who could tell me it, but it's basically the law that everything starts from a state of perfection and goes to a state of disorder. We call it chaos. It's kind of the official term we use out here for things. And what happens is that's what happens to your faith. Why? Because you didn't operate in it. You didn't use it. So it erodes. And then what do? When it erodes, you replace it with brass. You polish things up. You got to work real hard at that, man. You got to work real hard at that brass. Keep it polished and looking good. And so everybody will think that you're still a Christian and you're still this. And you can go down the road and feel good about yourself and think you're doing something and everything. But all of that is BS. It's nonsense. It's time to get shed of it. It's time to get shed of it. The Lord wants you to have the gold, but to get the gold, you got to earnestly contend. You got to fight knowing that your entire life depends on it. If you don't get the gold, when you go up there and show him the brass, he's not going to go, oh, enter in thou, good and faithful servant. He's going to say, get away from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Much better to hear it from a guy like me here, where you can see it and do something about it, than to hear it for the first time there. Now, you can go to the Mutual Admiration Society churches, and everybody can sit around and pat one another on the back and tell them how good they are and how bad all those people are out there and all the other things. And you know what? It's exactly what America's full of. We have a political divide in this country, and whichever side of the political divide, you got churches you can go to on either side of the political divide. Now, mind you, there are more on the right than there are on the left, but they got a church for everybody in America. Now you got a church for everybody, and everybody can go and find cover somewhere where somebody will tell them, oh, isn't he a wonderful man of God, or isn't she a wonderful man of God? And they can go through, and you go to the Mutual Admiration Society, and everybody believe you're right, and all these other people are wrong, and you all pat yourself on the back, and you all think you're great, and you don't realize you're both part of the same problem. You're both part of the same problem, because neither one of you are operating in Christ. Neither are operating in Christ. Well, the Lord's raising up a people who are going to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, and walk in it just like we read they walked in it. When you read the Bible, that should be your life. And if you're accepting anything less than that, you're not earnestly contending. You are not earnestly contending. You are earnestly giving up and justifying yourself. You got to get angry. You got to get furious at that kind of idiocy and not give it any place. And you cannot ever wait for anyone else. If you wait for anyone else, if it is dependent to you on somebody else doing it, just quit right now. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Just forget about it. Just exit stage left and go, all right, Lord, I know when I get there that day, you're going to say, get thee away from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you, because I'm not going to do that. Truth is, what most people do is they go, don't do that, and then they justify themselves, and they're surprised on that day. You look at the scene in Matthew 7 and in Matthew 25, I can tell you what, the people who are on the wrong side of that line, who called themselves Christians, because both of those things are not referring to the Muslims, they're not referring to the Hindus, they're not referring to any of those folks, they're referring to the people who called themselves believers on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who he's talking about, those who believe on that, say they believe on that. And when he says, separates the sheep from the goats, when he separates those who are the workers of iniquity from those who were faithful, and he does those things, those who were the workers of iniquity, it's going to be shocking to them, and there's going to be no chance for them. Now, we can sit back and go, nanny, nanny, nana, you're going to hell, and you don't know it. You know, we can do that. You think that's how the Lord wants us to be? He wants to have a people who will go and confront, just like he did. You know what? Nicodemus came to him. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, and Nicodemus got saved. Joseph of Arimathea was a ruler of the Jews. He was wrong, but he wasn't consenting unto his death, and he went and begged the body of Jesus, and he was saved. You know, the priest that joined in getting him crucified and everything, you read over on the day of Pentecost and on the day of after the guy gets healed at the gate called Beautiful, you read a little farther, and it talks about how a great company of the priests had come to know the Lord. So the very people who literally, knowingly put him to death, many of them got saved. Why? Because Peter and John went into the temple and did what they did. That's why. It's that simple. So he needs a people who will be courageous. He needs a people who will stand up. He needs a people who will operate in him 24/7, 365 days a year. Every moment of every day is his. They've given up their life to him. So that in every workplace, in every store, in every place you go, the Word of God will be ministered in love. And I'm not talking about the go pull on the shirt sleeve and say, do you know Jesus? I'm talking about showing the person that you're next to the love of Jesus Christ. It's that love of Jesus Christ, when a person partakes of it, that opens them up to receive where it came from. When you lead with the Word, and you haven't shown them the love, 9 times out of 10, even if that person could receive it, they're not going to receive it. But when you, because of the way you are, you minister as an employer, as an employee, as a business partner, as a worker for somebody else, as a parent to a child to a parent, as a husband to a wife, all of these different things, you operate in the love of God, and you determine you're going to love that person independent of how they treat you, you're going to do whatever is necessary for them and do as the Lord would have you do. That doesn't mean sometimes, like Jeannie's been here, and everybody here, I think, except for Terry, has probably heard me get pretty radical on them sometimes, even drop F-bombs and other different things in situations. Didn't sound too ecclesiastical many different times in talking with folks. But the fact of the matter is, it's how people have gotten free. It was needful for the people. People can yell at me, tell me all the different things they want. I don't care. The truth is, I want you to be free. And I will do whatever is necessary for you to have that opportunity. You don't have many people who will do that. That's sad and needs to change. Everybody hearing this message should be a person willing to do that, because that's what Jesus was willing to do. And in that place, we can see this nation and this world turned upside down just like they turned it upside down. We can see that happen. But it's not going to happen by people doing the same old. You're going to have to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, and then walk in it. That's what you got to do. So we're going to finish up. I know we got started a little late. We got another song. We got Carrie coming up here to sing along with Rick. Praise God. Thank you, Rick, from the Recordings from Afar. Thank you for joining us, folks, out there. We'll get Jeannie queuing that up. And may the Lord bless you, folks. Praise you, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Hallelujah. We're just going to finish with the prayer and turn it over to Arizona for their service. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I lift up each and every one listening to these words. And I ask, Lord, that those who will join and desire to go forward and contend for the faith, may you create in them, give them a clean slate and the opportunity. May you set before them clearly before their eyes to be able to go forward and attain unto that. And may you give them an unction as I speak these words to accomplish that fully in their lives right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, folks. May the Lord bless you. Stay tuned for Arizona.